It's my great misfortune to have to preach to a bunch of men who have been well fed in their bodies and in their spirits. Following two preachers like that is not the easiest thing. There's times I was listening to them and I was reminded of the old story that happened all the way back in some decades ago. Out in the desert of Nevada, there was an Indian sending smoke signals. This is their late 40s or early 50s, whatever. And out in the horizon, he noticed, he didn't know what was going on, but what had happened was they were doing an atomic test. And this huge, big cloud of smoke came right up in the air. And he scratched his head and he said, "I wish I'd said that." That's how I felt listening to these two brothers today. But I've got a wee message for you from 2 Samuel, 2 Samuel chapter 18. Now I've got a bit of we have a lengthy passage of scripture to read. And I'm reading from the authorized version, so if you just want to listen on or if you want to follow in whatever version that you have, that's fine. It's 2 Samuel 18. And we'll be reading from verse 9 and following. And the title of this message is "The Man Who Came In Last But Won the Race." The man who came in last but won the race. 2 Samuel 18, beginning at verse 9. "And Absalom met the servants of David, and Absalom rode upon a mule, and the mule went under the thick boughs of a great oak, and his head caught hold of the yoke, and he was taken up between the heaven and the earth, and the mule that was under him went away. And a certain man saw it and told Joab and said, 'Behold, I saw Absalom hanged on an oak.' And Joab said unto the man that told him, 'And behold, I saw him. And why did you not smite him there to the ground? And I would have given thee 10 shekels of silver in the girdle.' And the man said unto Joab, 'Though I should receive 1,000 shekels of silver in my hand, yet would I not put forth my hand against the king's son. For in our hearing the king charged thee and Abishai and Ithak, saying, Beware that none touch the young man Absalom. Otherwise I would have wrought falsehood against my own life, for there's no matter hid from the king, and thou thyself would have set thyself against me.' Then said Joab, 'I may not tarry thus with thee.' And he took 3 darts in his hand, and he thrust them through the heart of Absalom while he was yet alive in the midst of the oak. And 10 young men that bear Joab's armor compassed about and smote Absalom and killed him, slew him. And Joab blew the trumpet. And the people returned from pursuing after Israel, for Joab held back the people. And they took Absalom and cast him into a great pit in the wood and laid a very great heap of stones upon him. And all Israel fled, everyone to his tents. Now Absalom's lifetime had taken and reared up for himself a pillar which is in the king's dale, for he said, 'I have no son to keep my name in remembrance.' And he called the pillar after his own name, and it is called unto this day Absalom's Place. Then said Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, 'Let me now run and bear the king tidings, how that the Lord has avenged him of his enemies.' But Joab said unto him, 'Thou shalt not bear tidings this day, but thou shalt bear tidings another day. But this day thou shalt bear no tidings, because the king's son is dead.' And Joab said to Cushai, 'Go tell the king what thou hast seen.' And Cushai bowed himself unto Joab and ran. Then said Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, to Joab, 'But howsoever, let me, I pray thee, also run after Cushai.' And Joab said, 'Wherefore will you run, my son, seeing you have no tidings ready?' 'Oh, howsoever,' said he, 'let me run, be said, don't you? You should run. Then Ahimaaz ran by the way up the plain and overtook Cushai. And David sat between the two gates. And the watchman went up to the roof over the gates onto the wall and lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man running alone. And the watchman cried and told the king. And the king said, if he be alone, there is tidings in this mountain. He came apace and drew near. And the watchman saw another man running, and the watchman called on to the porter and said, behold, another man running alone. And the king said, he also bringeth tidings. And the watchman said, methinks that's the running of the foremost is like the running of Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok. The king said, oh, he's a good man and comes with good tidings. And Ahimaaz called and said unto the king, all is well. And he fell back to the earth upon his face before the king and said, blessed be the Lord thy God, which has delivered up the man and lifted up their hand against my lord the king. And the king said, is the young man Absalom safe? And Ahimaaz answered, oh, when Joab sent the king's servant and me thy servant, I saw a great tumult, but I knew not what it was. And the king said unto him, turn aside and stand here. And he turned aside and stood still. And behold, Cushai came, and Cushai said, tidings, my lord the king, for the Lord hath avenged thee this day of all them that rose up against thee. And the king said unto Cushai, is the young man Absalom safe? And Cushai answered, the enemies of my lord the king and all that rise against thee to do thee hurt, be as that young man is. And the king was much moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went thus, he said, oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died. Oh, Absalom, my son, my son. Let's bow our hearts. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. We ask you that you would shut us in with yourself and work amongst us by your Spirit and open the eyes of our understanding that we could see the Lamb. See him again. For we know that this book is about thy son. He said it himself. These scriptures concern him. So open our understanding by the power of your Spirit. And may Christ be glorified in our midst. In his name we pray. Mm-hmm. Amen. Folks, I have for a number of years endeavored to be a gospel preacher. Now, I don't mean by that endeavor to be an evangelist, although I do evangelize sometimes. But the gospel concerns Jesus Christ. He's the center of everything. And Jesus did these Bible studies, which astonished me, in the road to Emmaus. He does this whole Bible study going through the Old Testament, showing how it was all about him. Mm-hmm. And the old Puritans used to say that every verse in the Bible points to Jesus. Now, I'm going to confess, this preacher doesn't know how that's so. Okay? But I want to know how that's so.
Yeah.
But I do look for Jesus. And I do look for the gospel in the Old Testament. And I hope that none of you think I'm about to do violence to this text, because I'm going to bring out some things in it which may not be obvious at the first reading. Now, this is the story of the rebellion. This actually happened. Absalom was actually killed. Joab disobeyed his master, and he killed Absalom, and it was a matter of great grief to David. This is an amazing passage of Scripture. It's the story of where a father's son dies. But isn't that the message of the Bible?
Yeah.
Isn't that the center of the Bible? Our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ, 1 John 1:3. Yes, here's a boy, the Father's Son, hung on a tree. Does that not start to bring the gospel to you?
Mm-hmm.
There he is, he's hanging in the tree, and he's cursed by God. Absalom, you're not saying Absalom is a picture of Christ. Oh, not a perfect picture of Christ, but yet I see a foretelling of the gospel right here. Because here he is, he's cursed before God. And what does it say in the book of Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13? Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree.
Amen.
And so Absalom is under the curse of God. And Jesus, as he hung upon the cross, was cursed in our place. And all our vileness was charged to him, was reckoned to him, was imputed to him. And he was treated as if he was the worst renegade rebel who had ever lived. Aye. Notice who slew this young man, Absalom. It was Joab. No, it wasn't. Read it again. Joab stuck 3 darts into him, but he was still alive. It took 10 young men to finish him off. Oh, aye. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. Aye. There were 10 commandments which stood against me and showed me my inability to live righteously before God. They said, thou shalt not. And I said, I can't. I know, I agree, but I can't stop from doing this. They showed me my powerlessness. But one man came and he lived perfectly in my place and in my stead. Fulfill every demand of righteousness. His name is Jesus. And because I'm a lawbreaker and a sinner, he hung upon a tree. Isn't he lovely? You see him hanging on the tree and his arms are outstretched like that. You know what that's a sign of? Welcome! Welcome! And sinners find a welcome at Calvary from the grace of the matchless Son of God. Oh yes, 10. 10 young men. 10 is a number of completeness. You could 10 fingers, 10 toes. As we've said, 10 commandments, 10 clauses in the Lord's Prayer. It's a complete word. And let me tell you, the death of Christ is a complete work. And do you know what? When you embrace it, you are complete in Him. How did you figure that out? It told me in the Bible. Colossians 2:10. Oh yes, it's a complete work. It's a sufficient death. No one else need to go. You do not need to go under the wrath and vengeance of God because of the cross. And that was just what happened. What verse is it then? Verse 16. When Absalom died, Joab said, come on, everybody back. Nobody else has to die. The son is dead. Oh, there's gospel pictures here. There's gospel pictures here. Christ's work is a complete work, a sufficient death, a finished work. It is finished. It's enough. Everything is accomplished. Listen, there's nothing for you to contribute. There's nothing for me to contribute. It is finished. All that I need to do right now is stand by faith in what He has done and enjoy the benefits. Does anybody here enjoy being saved?
Amen.
Amen. Isn't it good to know that all charges against us are dropped? Isn't it wonderful?
Yeah.
And that He's for us and He's not against us? But somebody now needs to run with the message. Somebody has to go. This is back in our passage in 2 Samuel. Someone has to run with the tidings that the son is dead. But notice, the son wasn't just dead. Absalom was thrown in the pit. And you know what they did? Read it. They blew the trumpets. That's a picture of resurrection. So the last trump is going to sound, the dead in Christ shall rise. And so somebody has to run with the message that the Son is dead and there's been a resurrection. This is for us today. Somebody has to run with this message. Thank God I'm amongst friends today, amongst preachers today. Folks, I'm going to tell you this. God has chosen that preachers should run with the message, not angels. I know some of you think they're angels. No, but preachers. And listen, what an honorable task to be a preacher. Old Thomas Goodwin, or Godwin, the Puritan, said God had only one son and he made him a preacher. What an honorable task to run with the tidings of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we're going to see something from this passage. And that's this, and this is what I want to bring home to every man of God here. We're going to see from this passage that it is the message that counts, rather than the skills and the talents and the performance of the preacher. Now listen to me. Mark it down. It is urgent that we have our message straight before we are let loose to preach. People don't need to hear us if we do not have our message straight. And we encounter in this passage two messengers. One is called Ahimaaz. The other is called Cushai. Don't know a lot about them. Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok the priest, so he seems to be from a very well-established family. Cushai, don't know a lot about him, seems to be he's a black brother. They're both part of Israel, so we'll call them believers. But there's a big difference between them. And one is this one is called to run with the message, and the other isn't. You see, one of them seeks to do the job, and the other stands by and is available to do the job. And there's a big difference. One brother is drafted. He's sent with clear orders. And he's to have a clear message, to bear the witness and the testimony to what has happened, to events that have taken place. What events? The son is dead. He's been executed. But the other guy, he wants to run, and he asks three times. He says, oh, let me run, let me run, let me run. But son, you don't have a message. You have no message. Oh, come what may, let me run. And eventually, off you go. Run. He's not sent. Go off and run. Let me say this. All aspiring preachers should wait until they are drafted by the Holy Spirit. You know, there's two types of preachers today. There's those who have something to say, and the others who just want to say something.
Right.
You know, this country of ours is full of one-horse apostles. I tell you. I wonder whether half of them are called.
Yeah.
They create trouble and confusion in the minds and the thinkings of the people of God. They don't cooperate with anybody. They preach all things weird and wonderful. I mean, they major on everything except Christ crucified. Listen to them. I do it as part of them. I listen to preachers on TV. Not to criticize them, but to hope that someone of them somewhere will tell me something about my Savior. I desperately need to know about him. I mean, I desperately need to know about him. I don't hear it. I'm not saying they all don't do it, but I just don't hear it. Oh yes, but boy, do many of them have style. That's why, folks, I'm not a Pentecostal. You have to have hair. See these guys in the Assemblies of God? There's not one of them hasn't got a thick of hair. I was actually thinking of converting over to see what it felt. Just kidding! and we love anybody, any dear Assemblies of God. Pastor listening to me, we love you. Amen. Somebody say, help me get me out of this. Amen. All right. But boy, so many of them have style. Ahimaaz had style. See, he had style. He was recognized. Fellow stand up there. Oh, looks like Ahimaaz. He has reputation. He's the son of Zadok. Hey, say. He's rapid. He gets there first.
started out, and the old fellow was away. Cushai was already gone, but he overtakes him. Recognize, reputation, rapid. Looks like he's what we need. Well, he gets in first, but he loses the race. I want you to consider this, just by the way, as a matter of a historical note. In those days, it was very dangerous to bring bad news to a king. Maybe Cushai had, maybe he was clumsy. I don't know what he was like. Or maybe he just had more sense than the Nehemiahs. I can sort of think that Cushai's not in a huge hurry. He's like there saying, oh, what a beautiful morning. Oh, what a beautiful... And here's Nehemiahs, shut me up. And he's, oh, he's going to stir everybody. Oh, he's going to do great things. Let me out there. Just come what may, let me run. Well, he looks good. As we say, he's got recognition, reputation. He's a rapid runner, but here's his problem. He has no message. Now, Cushai, he's got no style. Nobody recognizes him. He's got no reputation. He's not rapid. He's got one of these dynamos. But he has the message. Nehemiah, on the other hand, he's just out for the run. He's out there on an ego trip. He's out there just displaying his talents. He's not called. He's not commissioned. He should have stayed at home till he had the message straight. Here's another difference. One of them was clear and concise. The other was just in a haze of confusion. Now, Nehemiah, he doesn't know, or says he doesn't know any details of the message. He says in verse 29, I saw a great tumult. He's there talking to David. David wants to know. He says, I saw a great tumult. But I didn't know what it was. I'm not really sure. See, his message lacks clarity. It's like the old Irish woman who protested that she didn't watch very much TV. She said, in fact, she said, I switch the TV off more than I switch it on. Now, that kind of leaves me with a little bit of confusion, you know, of what she's trying to say. And old Himias comes in with no message, and the king says, stand over there. So he did. He stood still. There's so many preachers I listen to, and their messages lack clarity. Mm-hmm. They're confusing. Now, there's some folks I've heard saying, well, you know, you've got to just do the best you can. What? Do the best I can. Yeah, to get to heaven. What? There's a preacher growing up in Ireland down the street from us. He preached that. Do the best you can. Have you seen my best? You know what God thinks of my best? On my best day, my best is a filthy rag.
Yeah.
That's my best. Imagine me trying to hold on to salvation. Imagine me trying to hold on to the ark. Imagine the folks back then said, okay, Noah, here's a big boat. Here, you know, it's a great boat. It'll bring you to safety. Just hold on to the outside of it. Don't get into the ark. That's where you're safe, in the ark. And it's only in Christ Jesus that we have salvation, in Him and Him alone. Oh yeah, but some people would confuse you. But you know that. You're all preachers of the gospel. You wouldn't dare tell people such a thing. But I know men who say they're preachers of the gospel, and all they preach is the new birth. They have made the new birth the center of everything. They say that is the gospel, Brother McKee. The new birth, that Jesus will come into your heart and you will have a new life. And that is the good news. That is not the good news.
Yes.
That's being a heavy eye. That's having no message, no tidings. Jesus coming into your heart is not the gospel. But I'll tell you what is. It's Jesus stepping off his throne and coming into this earth.
to live for us, die for us, be buried for us, rise again for us, and be exalted in glory for us. Oh, He is our gospel.
Amen.
Amen.
Yes. Amen.
Just got too many guys like him. Yes, boy, but do they look good? Mm-hmm. But they have no message. They have no message.
Yes.
I know a bunch of boys. You've maybe met them. Their idea of salvation, there's thousands of them in this country. You talk to them and say, how do you get saved? You say, well, first you got to repent. Okay. You got to be baptized. Then you got to speak in tongues. What? Yeah. Repent, be baptized, you shall see the gift of the Holy Ghost. Never even book of Acts, boy. Then you ask, what's it mean to repent? Well, to repent, you got to get them down to the front of the church and they got to cry. And then baptize. Or you got to get them in the water. You baptize. And then get in the Holy Ghost. When you speak in tongues, and it's always followed by an ecstatic utterance. So you're telling me to get saved, I need to get all sad, all wet, and all happy. That's a very strange gospel. And it is, or it is no gospel.
Yeah.
We must have our message straight.
Now, Cushai, he gets straight to the point. The Son has been slain. There's no confusion there, is there? No confusion in his message. The issue of the execution of the Son and the victory over the enemies was not clouded over. And we've got to be the same. Brothers, I'm appealing to you. We have got to be the same when giving our message. We must boldly say Christ Jesus died for our sins according to the Scripture. He was buried. He rose again on the third day. You say, I give it. That's Sunday school stuff. Oh no! That's the heart of God. That's the heart of the Eternal One.
Yes.
Before there was a sinner on the earth, there was a Savior in heaven.
Yes.
This is not an afterthought. This is the wisdom and the power of God. And out of this Christ event comes all understanding. Do I understand it all? No, not yet. But I'm working that way.
Yeah.
I know I'm not going to understand it all till we get to glory. But in all, everything comes out of this cross.
Oh, yes. We have got to preach who Christ is.
Yes.
How do you preach the Christ of the cross unless you preach who He is? We've got to preach His doing, His dying. We've got to preach His offices, that He's our prophet, our priest, our king. He's our propitiation. He's our righteousness. He's our redemption. He's risen. He's the exalted one. We've got to make Him the center. Yes!
Christ. You've got to be man of the cross.
Mm-hmm.
Christ is the Christ of the cross.
When we look at this man Cushai, we see something that he had that Ahimaaz didn't have. He had courage. You know, both men knew the truth, but the problem with Ahimaaz was he wouldn't tell the truth. See what he said in verse 28? He said, all is well. That was a lie. All was not well. David needed to hear the truth. And this dodo of a false prophet suppresses the truth. And we dare not suppress any information concerning the Son of God. And yes, it's terribly unpopular to say that when Christ died, He actually died for sinners.
Yeah.
That He successfully died for sinners.
Yeah.
And anybody He died for is going to be saved.
Yes.
That's very unpopular to say that.
Amen.
But we've got to have the courage to say that.
Amen.
Not conceal the truth, like Ahimaaz. Not suppress the message of the Son. Oh, but he's not about to tell about the death, the burial, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know the devil loves to suppress the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me tell you, if you're wrong there, it doesn't matter where else you're wrong. That's the big issue. Well, why did Ahimaaz get into this cover-up? Well, he probably knew that the king didn't want to hear this.
It's a thorn.
Are we like that? I talk to preachers who don't want to preach certain things because there's certain people in their church who give big money. Mm-hmm. And that would offend them. Mm-hmm. So they get part of the cover up. Yeah. I hope to God there's not one of my brothers here like that. Let me ask, fears man and reveals just part of the message. But the king needs to hear the whole message he needs to hear about his son. And we've got a primary commission. No matter what else we embody into our mission or into our ministry, we have got to have the main thrust of our message, Christ Jesus and him crucified. Listen, I believe in baptism, don't you? But that cannot be my main message. It can't be.
Yes.
I mean, no matter what, look, think of it. You heard the old adage that the enemy of the best thing is not the bad thing. The enemy of the best is the good. You can be preaching a lot of good things, but if you're not preaching the best thing, the very good thing that you preach becomes the enemy of Christ. Oh, yes, Christ and him crucified. Some years ago, I read an illustration about in the church. And they laid the foundation stone of the new building. They got their money together and they built it. And on the foundation stone, they engraved the words, "We preach Christ and him crucified." Well, through the years, the grass grew. And ministers came and ministers went. But after a number of years, all you could read in the foundation stone was, "We preach Christ." But folks, that's not enough to preach Christ. You've got to preach Christ crucified. He's the Christ on the cross. But you know what happened after a number of years? The vegetation grew up even more, and all you could read was, "We preach." And boy, that's like so many churches in America today. "We preach. Hello. Boy, you want to hear our preacher? He's good. Hi. He's fast. He's recognized. He's got style. We preach. We preach." Well, Nehemiah, he lacks courage. You know, well could be applied the old saying to Nehemiah. What's the old saying that says? "The path of least resistance makes both men and rivers crooked." The path of least resistance makes both men and rivers crooked. But Cushai, on the other hand, he's a fearless man. Now remember, bearers of bad news sometimes got themselves executed. They were never popular. And you know, it's becoming more and more unpopular to say that the only way to heaven is Jesus Christ. Yeah. In Canada, it is not a hate crime, I'm told, to say that. You can't, preachers can't say that. How long before they try and shut us down here? And how many preachers will stop saying it?
Yes, right.
Will you? You've got to ask yourself that, my friend.
Right.
Boy, as I go back to this Christian TV and I look for the gospel on it, and there's some good guys on there, one or two. A while back there used to be people who said, "Something good is about to happen," every time. "Something good is about to happen." See, that's popular. I mean, maybe they should have said, to be more honest, "Something awful is about to happen." Because awful things do happen.
Yeah.
In this fallen world, awful things do happen, but we don't want to say things like that. We don't want to say that God in his sovereignty is majestic in the midst of a tornado which kills 50 people.
Yeah.
Oh, we have to make excuses for God. I don't explain all that. But we're not guaranteed of this rosy little life. But, oh, we must make it popular. We must get our message palatable. People have got enough troubles. They don't need to be hearing anything which might upset them, even to such a degree that a certain preacher, a man in a glass house, said that he wouldn't tell people they were sinners. He wrote about it.
Yep.
It's too upsetting. too negative. Gosh, and as for hearing about hell, the reality of hell, the only man on TV who ever mentions hell is John Wayne. You'd think hell had frozen over. Well, folks, we need to be courageous and tell it like it is, no matter what the cost. I'm sure him he has is a decent enough man. I'm sure he's a good husband, good just children. But he wasn't called. Yeah. He'd no business being in the ministry, so to speak. He wasn't concise. He was a coward. He had no message. And many preachers today are becoming cowards. Old Ralph Barnard wasn't a coward. If you don't know his ministry, I urge you to find out about him. Imagine getting up at the Sword of the Lord conference and preaching grace.
Mm-hmm.
One minister I read about, God helping me, being put on notice. So he decided to preach a steamer to them. God help me. And he said, "You must repent, as it were, and be baptized in a measure, or be damned to some extent." Oh, beloved, God is looking for courageous messengers. Let's not be Peter Pan preachers.
Amen.
Oh, let not the enemy ride you and make you compromise. We're waiting to see men of courage and clarity yet in these days which are to come. Listen, we've got a day of opportunity. We do. I know we could sit here and make ourselves all miserable about, oh, well, what's going to happen now with the politics? So what about the politics?
Yes.
Who's sitting on his throne today?
Amen.
He's moving the hearts of nations. We serve a God who is in charge. He's the King of all kings.
Amen.
We live in a day of opportunity. We are called to be declarers of his message. Boy, we've got an opportunity to preach about a work, a finished one, that no man could do, even if he wanted to.
Mm-hmm.
No man could do it. And even if he could do it, he wouldn't do it. Only one man could do the work. We're here, isn't it simple? We have got to tell a message about a man. Oh yes, he's the God man. Don't you ever forget that.
Amen.
He's our God manifest in the flesh. You want to know God, you must come through Jesus. You cannot know God apart from him. You can't sit and meditate on your navel all day and get to know God. You will not get to know God, but you can come to know him only in, through, and by the person of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
What a simple message. But then we need to pursue, who is he? Oh, we must meditate on his glory. How much, dear preacher friend, how much yesterday, because today we've been hearing about him, how much yesterday did you think about him?
Mm-hmm.
Did you think about him? Did you think kindly, warmly, affectionately, thankfully,
yes,
worshipfully? The trouble is, we don't think about him. Tragic. I thank God for my Savior because, you know, in him dwells all the fullness. And of his fullness have we all received. Isn't that great?
Yeah.
Even when we're scallywags and not glorifying him and not meditating upon him, out of his fullness have we all received. And then it says in John's Gospel, chapter 1, gosh, it's
I don't know
the address, but it's chapter 1. And then it says, and grace for grace. It doesn't just say grace for grace. It says, and. Listen, it's enough that I get his fullness and receive from his fullness. But on top of that, and grace for grace. Where there's grace, I can't live in yesterday's grace, and I don't have to, because I've got new grace today. That's the kind of master you serve. Grace upon grace. It's like the sea. You watch the waves coming in. There's a wave. Oh, it's all over. No, it's not. Here's another wave. Here's another wave. That's a picture of the grace of God towards us.
Yes.
Isn't he wonderful?
Yes, he is.
Oh, he's wonderful. Grace upon grace. You say, but surely, brother, there's something that I could do to make me more acceptable before God. Well, that's a good theory, but it's kind of like trying to wrestle with a pig. Or as you say, you're just like a hog. You know, I mean, you go out there and you try to wash this old hog, you know. You end up wrestling with it. And all you're going to do is you're going to get yourself wet, and you're going to annoy the hog. That's as far as you'll go. There's nothing. Yeah, but you know, Father, you know, I just feel that when I read the Bible for 3 hours a day, then I feel I'm more acceptable to God. Oh, you're a Pharisee.
That's right.
Oh, you're a Pharisee. You're self-righteous. Get rid of that. Cast that eye out of you. Throw it away from you. He is a righteousness. Listen to me.
Yeah.
I thank God that my Savior didn't give me a righteousness which looked like His. You don't have a righteousness which is similar to His. Do you know what you have?
Yes.
You know what I have? I have His righteousness. You have His righteousness. How do you improve upon that?
Amen.
What a great message.
Amen.
Yeah.
Oh, what a great message. What a great day and age in which to live. I can never be more righteous than I am right now. Because the Father is totally satisfied with the blood.
Yes.
And that's why I magnify Jesus. And that's why you must magnify Jesus. The true Jesus. The Jesus of the cross. Who lived and died and rose again and is exalted on high. And how do you get a hold of Him? By faith alone. Well, I've got to bring this to a conclusion. Dear preacher friend. And I'm speaking to myself. I'm going to say this, all our work will be tested.
Mm-hmm.
And Nehemiah is asked to stand still. See, he asked to run, but now he's made to stand still. That's the end of his running. And you know what the sad thing is? This generation would probably vote for Nehemiah. He was first.
Yeah.
He was flash. He was fast. He came in first, but he lost the race. Do you know what the Lord is looking from me? And I believe from you. Faithfulness.
Yeah.
Faithfulness. Faithful to stand by the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, you know, so many times men apologize to me and say, we've only got a small church. What? Praise God. You're being faithful.
Mm-hmm.
You're being faithful. We're so worldly. We've bought into this lie of worldliness and what worldly success is. I'm not against large churches, by the way. They are great. But was Noah successful? Preached for 120 years and had 7 converts? Is that success?
Well, yes, it is, actually.
John the Baptist, was he a success? He died alone, but boy, he was successful. Paul. At the end of his life, he could only send one man, Tychicus, to Ephesus. Luke was with him, I believe, but he writes his last will and testimony, 2 Timothy. He says, guard the gospel, suffer for the gospel, continue in the gospel, preach the gospel. Oh, yeah. He may not have, my last defense, no man stood with me. He said, but the Lord stood with me. There's his success.
Mm-hmm.
He says, I fought the fight, kept the faith, I finished the course. Henceforth is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me. And not to me only, but to all them that love His appearing. What a success story! Didn't look like it. But if you're standing by that cross and by Christ and the cross, you are a success story, my friend. You know what? I want to hear. And I hope you want to hear it too. Because when you look into the eyes of your Master, in that last day, I want to hear him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Cushai, he came in last, but he won the race.
Yeah.
You know, his name is mentioned in that narrative 7 times. That's not a mistake. 7 times. Number of perfection. And so to finish, I just want to say it again. It's the message that's important. It's not your gifts and your spirits sticking on message. And here's our motto. Thy will is better than success. Grant that I may ever love thee more than thy service. Amen. That's by our hearts.
Amen.
Lord, we sang more love to thee.
But now I confess that I love you, but I don't love you enough. I want to love you more. More love to thee. I confess, Lord, my heart is hard. I need you, Lord. Oh, by your Spirit, would you help every one of your servants to delight in you. Lord, may we from our hearts be able to say, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, you chose us. We are your workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which you have foreordained that we would walk in them. So, Lord, we throw ourselves afresh on your mercy. We confess that in and of ourselves we are worthless servants, but we thank you. We are the righteousness of God in Christ. We thank you that we have a high priest who's able to save us to the uttermost. Oh, Lord, would you make us passionate, courageous, clear, concise. Make us champions of the cross. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.